Well, please join with me and pray with me. Lord, as we open the scripture again, we pray that in doing so we would find profit, that we would have hearts that are open to your word, that we would hear, and that we would be ready to receive everything and anything that the Spirit might want to speak to each one of us individually, to each of us in our present circumstance and situation, according to our need and our ability to receive. Lord, we pray that we might hear, and that there'd be no hindrance on our part, but that you would find willing hearers. Lord, we trust you and we look to you for your provision, and that you would speak. And we ask this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So we're continuing in the book of Revelation, and we are reminding ourselves yet again of the promise that at the beginning of this book, that there is a blessing in it. And the blessing is hearing this word and keeping it. And how great is that blessing? What a privilege is set before us. What an opportunity is given us to hear the Lord, to hear what he wants to say, to hold on to it. And in holding on to it, we find the riches of his grace and his goodness. We find the fullness of his generosity toward us. How great is that blessing? And you know, at the beginning of this letter, it says that it's addressed to his servants. In other words, this letter isn't addressed to the man in the street, to anybody with a mild curiosity in what the future might hold. It's addressed to his servants. It is for God's people. It is to them that he's speaking. Well, where are we up to? Initially, we looked at that prologue, that first few verses, in which John makes it very clear, he is coming. There's nothing symbolic about that. He, the same one, as the angels said to the apostles, this same Jesus who you've seen go into heaven shall so come in like manner. He shall come. That is our great hope and confidence. And after that, we looked over some period of time at the vision that John was given of the Lord Jesus, a unique vision, something that nobody had seen before, the Son of Man in glory and yet seen in relation to his people. He's seen as the one who moves amongst the lampstands, amongst the churches. His heart, his concern, his burden is for his people. And then we looked at the message to the seven churches. And, you know, the common thing throughout that is, I know your works. And he addresses each one individually. These were real churches, real people, real believers gathered together. And you get a sense of who this book is written to from that, because these churches didn't simply receive the message to their church, they received all the messages and all the book. It was for them. And so we understand what the Lord is looking for in the churches, what he wants, what he was encouraging these people to. And to these people, he gives this message, this book. And then we came to the second section. We've got the prologue and then the first section, the message to the churches, and now this second section. And the second section concerns where John is called up into the heavens and he's taken into the presence of God. And he has, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, that vision of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And this section then goes on to the opening of the seals of that book that was in the hand of God. So last time we looked at that first section, the first part of this second section, and what we saw was the throne of God, the scroll that was in the right hand of God, and then we saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb. So just reminding ourselves, because this is all one, we've got to take it together, not sort of chop it up and just look at things in isolation. This vision, this section is all one. So in the beginning, John heard the voice, "Come up here, and I will show you things that will take place after this." And the first thing that he saw is the throne. The throne was absolutely at the center, and all of heaven was around the throne. He didn't actually see God, but he saw the brightness of his glory. And he saw that all heaven worshipped around the throne of God who created all things. And we talked about that. In the beginning, God created. We are in his world. We are walking in, you know, some people imagine, you know, when I go to heaven, you know, I'll be in that place that is God's place. But this is God's place because he created this universe. It bears his handiwork. The marks of him, so to speak, are everywhere. So there was this worship of God who created all things. Everything proceeds from his will. And then we saw that scroll in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. This wasn't an angel holding a scroll. This wasn't something that was just lying around and somebody picked up. This was in the hand of God. It matters. It was God's purpose, God's will expressed in this scroll. But we remember that the voice went up and said, "Who can open it? Who can read it?" And nobody could. And John burst into tears and wept loudly because he sensed the importance that this scroll should be opened, because obviously in opening it, something was going to follow from that. Something wonderful, something glorious. And it seemed like it couldn't come. But then the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he had prevailed. And when John heard him described as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he turned to look and he saw the Lamb as it had been slain. And this extraordinary vision, he saw Christ, the conqueror, the overcomer. He has conquered, it said. He has overcome. And we know that what that means is it's referring to his death and to his resurrection. That he has overcome sin to make possible the redemption of a people for God. And all heaven erupts in worship of the Lamb. And he and the one upon the throne are worshipped not only by heaven, but by 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And then it says, every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and everything in the sea, everything worshipped in this vision, the Lamb. Now, I don't need to remind you that the book of Revelation is the unveiling. It's showing us reality. It's saying this is truth. Your eyes might be telling you one thing, but the truth is being unveiled in this book, and this is the reality. That the Lord's throne is at the center of all, and that the Lamb of God has a name above every name. And at his name, every knee in heaven does bow, and every knee on earth will bow to him. So that was the first part of this second section. And the second part concerns the opening of the seven seals. But today, I'm not going to try and look at all seven. I'm just going to look at the first four, because the first four are kind of grouped together. So let's read that It's from Revelation chapter 6, the first 8 verses. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come!" Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come!" So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice out of the midst of the 4 living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the 4th living creature saying, "Come!" So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over the 1/4 of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So this is what's sometimes referred to as the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. The first was a white horse, the second red, the third was a black horse that emerged, and finally a pale horse, and upon each horse a rider. Now, a couple of things. It is the Lamb who opens the seals. It is He who has, in each case, opened the seal, which has led to this horse and rider coming forth. In my translation, actually, it says, "Come and see," and perhaps in your translation it may say that, but it seems that it's more directed not at John to come and have a look, but rather this is a call to the horsemen to come. In some translations they said, "Go forth," instead of saying, "Come." But before we go further with this, we remember that the scene that preceded this was of the Lamb. No one was found worthy to open the seals, but then the Lamb, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was found worthy. And he went and took the book from the hand of God. So the question we can ask is, this is a vision, but where would you place this vision in terms of time? Is this something that's happened already? Or is this something that is future and yet to happen? And how we understand this is going to, how we answer this question is going to affect how we understand all that follows. So, needless to say, as we've said before, in Revelation there are many opinions. And in reading this book, we have to form some view. But I'll say this now, and I'll say it again and again. If I express to you how I understand it, I'm not insisting that this must be the right view and everybody else is wrong. And you might have a different view, and we can respect that. Let us make sure, though, that whatever our view is, that we are edified, that we are built up and encouraged in the Lord by the view that we hold. So, to answer this question, it seems to me that when we see the Lord Jesus announced like that in heaven as the victor, that this refers to something associated with his resurrection and ascension into heaven and his glorification then. In other words, I'm understanding this not as something that is yet to happen, but something that has already happened. He has been glorified, and John was given this vision of Christ glorified in heaven and Christ being the overcomer, being the victor, being able to take the scroll from the Father's hand. So how do we read this section? Or how do we interpret this section? How can we understand it? Of course, there are a variety of ways of understanding it. But the way I'm reading it is that what we have in this section, and this section is chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, and the first verse of chapter 8. What we're seeing in this section is, in a vision, something that spans the time from the ascension of Christ through to the end, to that what's described in the sixth seal, when the heavens disappear like a scroll rolled up. That great and terrible shaking which is portrayed then, the coming of the Lord in judgment. This period, these verses span that whole time. That's how I'm understanding it. So in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we had an unveiling. And the unveiling was of what is the reality in heaven? What is the truth in heaven? And the truth in heaven, as we saw, the throne, is absolutely central. God is reigning. He hasn't walked away. He hasn't turned his back upon creation. He is reigning, and all of heaven adores him. And we saw the reality of Christ, absolutely triumphant and victorious. That is chapter 4 and chapter 5. So in chapter 6 and 7, we see a continued unveiling, a heaven's perspective, so to speak, on the things on earth. What is happening on earth? How do we understand this world? There is an unveiling set forth before us in the opening of these seals. So it's not easy to interpret this or to understand this, but it seems that before God's purpose can be enacted, the seals, of course, have to be opened. It's like as if this is the condition before this scroll is opened. So we have the four horsemen come forth, and that's what we're looking at today, the coming forth of the four horsemen. The first one, I looked, he said, now as I watched, the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, imagine it, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Well, if we put ourselves back into the first century, what is a horse? A horse is a war machine. A horse, you know, I don't know what the modern equivalent would be. Perhaps they'd come forth in a tank or something like that. You know, this was a picture of strength, of power, and in this case specifically of conquest. Now there are quite a few interpretations or understandings of what this represents. What is this? What does it mean? He went out conquering and to conquer. So one understanding is this is the gospel. going forth into all the world. And we know that the Lord said that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. So we know the gospel is going to be preached throughout the whole earth. And you can imagine, if you're hearing in the first century the words of the Lord here, you think, that's extraordinary. You know, we are just a few people, and this message is going to go to the whole world? Can it be? But that's what the Lord said, and that's what we've seen history prove. So that's one understanding, that the rider on the white horse is picturing the gospel going out and conquering. I'm not too comfortable with that myself, because, you know, some people say, well, you know, look, the Roman Empire eventually gave in, and the emperor became Christian. But that's not really how the gospel conquers. It doesn't conquer by warfare with a bow. It comes to the heart. Yes, there is a picture in Psalm 54 of Christ, and it says his arrows are sharp, but it's in the heart of the king's enemies. It's a picture of judgment. Some people say this is the Antichrist going out. If that was the case, then this would be these events would be picturing something that is yet to come in the future. But the other view is that this is deception. But you might say, but this is a white horse. And in chapter 19 of Revelation, we see the Lord Jesus riding upon a white horse. White is a symbol of purity, of righteousness. Well, that's true. But a conqueror also rode a white horse, because it was a picture of conquest and of victory. So could this be that this first horse, this white horse, is a picture of a deceptive teaching, a deceptive doctrine, going out into all the world and conquering, and if need be, conquering by force? Now we know in 1 John, for example, in 2 John rather, John says many deceivers have gone out into the world. And he says they are deceivers and they are antichrist. We know that the very first thing that the Lord Jesus said when he was asked about the last days was, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is going to be characteristic of the last days. We know in Thessalonians, Paul says, you know, they will believe the lie. And I think that if we look throughout the world, throughout history, we can see a deception, a lie, that is only going to increase. The scripture indicates that towards the end of the age, this lie is going to take deeper and deeper root, to the extent that Antichrist himself, that man of sin, when he's revealed, will be the very embodiment of that lie. And the whole world will wonder after him, who is a lie and who speaks no truth at all. So my understanding is that this white horse is not something good, but as with the other horses, is something that is current, that is evil, and that is present in our day. All right. And then when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out came another horse, the colour of fire, fiery red, red the colour of fire. And its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people, well, it should slay one another or should kill one another, but the actual word that's used is butcher one another. It's the word that you'd use if you were killing an animal for sacrifice or for food. That they should butcher one another. Death by violence. And he was given a great sword. Well, when we look through human history, what do we see? We see our history for the last 2,000 years and before. Well, as one of my friends described it, he said, the history is a river of blood, of the strong conquering the weak, of warfare, of greed being expressed through violence. And to him it was given to take peace from the earth, that men should butcher one another. What can you say? But we have seen it. The 20th century. How many millions died in the First World War? I don't know, was it 10 or 20 million? The Second World War, they say, about 50 million. These are staggering numbers. And warfare has continued and continues to this day. This is the world in which we're living. This is our circumstance. When he opened the second seal, he saw this horse come forth and this rider who could take peace from the earth. I hope you're noticing something about these. I'm not drawing attention to it at the moment, but there's something in each of these that is so significant. The encouragement that we can get from this. I'm not drawing attention to it at the moment, but I hope you're seeing it. When we look at the things that the Lord Jesus said concerning the last days, he said, you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. He also spoke to his disciples and said, this is what you can expect. Peace will be taken from the earth. And then the third horse. I looked and behold a black horse. And its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a liter of wheat for a denarius and 3 liters of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil or the wine. A litre of wheat is not a lot of wheat after you grind it. It doesn't make a lot of bread. A litre of wheat might be enough food for one man for one day. But it's costing him a whole day's wages. There's nothing left. Nothing left for a family. Nothing left for anything else. So this picture is a picture of famine. 3 litres of barley, which was a much cheaper and rougher food in the first century. It was a bit cheaper, but if you couldn't afford wheat, that's what you had to eat. But do not harm the oil or the wine. So what is this speaking about? Well, again, in Matthew, we read the Lord Jesus speaking about the last days, saying there will be famines in various places. And this portion that the Lord speaks about isn't the last days in the sense of right at the end, but the days that were coming. The last days are the days in the Jewish mind, the last days begin with the coming of the Messiah. There will be famines in various places, not every place, and not all the time. But there will be famines. And there have been famines, and there are famines. There are people teetering on the edge of starvation as we throw food away in abundance and waste so much. It's not because of a lack of food, but it's because of the sin of man that food is not shared, and because, of course, warfare and such like interrupts, as we're seeing now, the supply chain. And finally, a pale horse. And actually, this pale horse is a green colour. It's thick green colour. The colour of ill health. That sort of, you know. And I looked at, behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. You know, sometimes the champion would ride a horse into battle, and then following on foot behind would be his armor bearer or somebody like that, who'd sort of finish off the people that were struck by the man on the horse. So this rider is Death, and Hades is following after. Hades is the place of the dead. And they are given authority over a quarter of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence or disease and plague and by the wild beasts of the earth. We've recently focused upon the COVID pandemic, and an estimate, but it's a pretty rough estimate, of the number of people who died in the pandemic worldwide. Maybe 6 to 7 million, but how that's measured is, of course, open to question. But it's estimated that the Spanish flu in 1918 killed 50 million, which was at a time when the world's population was 1.8 billion. So pro rata, that would be equivalent of about, you know, over 200 million, 210, 220 million people dying because of a flu disease. Now, it makes COVID look pretty small. And disease and plague has been a feature of human history. You know, the whole the Roman Empire suffered, and we have documentation of this. Not, you know, many plagues and so on are not documented, but in the Roman Empire, sometimes they were documented, and you know, thousands of people, tens of thousands of people died in these plagues that swept through the empire. When the Spanish and the Portuguese and Europeans went over to South America, they took with them measles and smallpox and other diseases which the natives of South America had no immunity to at all. It's difficult to estimate, but they say tens of millions of people died from this disease that swept through. I remember hearing that people went inland. You know, they initially, of course, they're on the coast, but eventually, after years, they might go inland. And they go in and they find deserted villages because everybody died from the diseases that they brought and that went and travelled through the population. They'd never been there, but the disease had been there. So this is the pale horse. And the Lord Jesus, again, speaking of the last day, said there'll be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences, disease. This is going to be characteristic, the Lord was saying, of the days to come. So, what can we see in these four horsemen? What can we see and what can we hold on to from this? Where's the encouragement in this? If this is a description of the wretched condition of humanity, where's the encouragement in this? Three things. I'm going to look at three things under three headings. The wheat and the weeds is the first heading. The second, the throne of God. And the third, the comfort of his word. So the wheat and the weeds is the first thing. We remember the parable that the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 13, where he said there was a certain field and a man sowed good seed in his field, but then an enemy came and sowed weeds into the field. And then as they began to shoot, the servants went to him and said, what are we going to do? there's weeds growing amongst the wheat. And in the parable, the owner of the field said to his servants, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And then when the Lord interpreted that parable, he said, the Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and that practice lawlessness and cast them into the fire. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So this is the first word, let them both grow together. Now, for us, this seems, well, pretty obvious that in the world we have the righteous, we have the redeemed and the unredeemed, we have the saved and the unsaved, we have both together in the world. But for the Jewish people, this was a revelation, this was a strange thing. What they expected was that the Lord would come, Messiah would come, and establish his kingdom, and it would be all glorious. And there wouldn't be this growing together of good and evil together, that the evil would be dealt with, and God's people would be supreme and resting in a paradise. That was what they hoped for. And the apostles said that to Jesus just before his ascension. Will you, is it now? Perhaps they hadn't listened. Is it now you will restore the kingdom to Israel? But the Lord had told them what was coming. Let both grow together, he said. So that the world that we are living in is the world that he spoke about. And he knows his wheat. He knows what is wheat. He knows what is weeds. And the day is coming for the great separation. That's the first thing. The second thing is the throne of God. Is this what you noticed as we read the horsemen? The first horseman, a crown was given to him. The second horseman, and he was given a great sword. The third horseman, he was commanded, do not harm the oil or the wine. And the fourth horseman, they were given authority over a quarter of the earth. Did you see it? Who is reigning through all of this? It is the Lord. He is on the throne. He is reigning. Well, are you saying that he is the origin of the deception in the first horse? Is it he who's causing warfare? No. But the message is that in our experience of these things, we need to understand that the Lord is reigning. And there is wisdom in his plan that, as he said, both should grow together. There is wisdom in this, because through these difficulties, through these horrors, through these hardships, he is purifying also a people for himself. We can't say, you know, this happened because of that, or God did this because of this. You know, we dare not try and, when we look at specific events, try and understand why that specific event happened. But what we can do is see that there can be fruitfulness out of these things. We can experience in our own life calamities, difficulties. We can experience illness, loss, accident, whatever. But we can know, even in those small things in our own life, that from those things, God is absolutely in control. He is absolutely supreme. He is not in any way being defeated by these things or being pushed aside by these things. He is reigning. That throne remains absolutely supreme. And we can profit from the experiences that we have. We can learn from the difficulties, and we can look to God, whatever we experience, we can look to God and say, what do I learn from this? How can I profit from this? How can I grow through this? I remember hearing once that a tree was planted in a glass house, in a very large glass house, and this tree grew up and looked magnificent. And then the tree was taken from the glass house and planted out in a field. And very soon the tree collapsed. And the reason that it collapsed was it had never experienced the wind, and so it never developed the strength that it needed. The great oaks are strong because of the winds that buffet them. And the same is true. That's a parable. If we didn't go through difficulties, we'd have no strength at all. That the difficulties are an opportunity. God is sovereign in them all. And you can look at in every circumstance, there's a challenge and an opportunity to the believers. You know, if you were in the first century, if you were those believers in Smyrna who were suffering persecution, if you'd seen Antipas brutally murdered, if you'd witnessed your brothers and sisters being taken by evil men and killed, and you wanted encouragement, there was encouragement here. There was an unveiling. God says, yes, I know. And the third thing, it's the comfort of his word and the comfort of his assurance in Matthew 24. Let's read a portion of that. Matthew 24. The disciples said, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And that word sorrows is birth pains. All these things, he says, are the beginning of the birth pains. Now, we could have a very negative view of birth pains and say, birth pains are terrible, I don't want to experience birth pains. But I think that a mother wants to give birth because she knows the joy that comes. And we know that something is coming. We know that there's a new heaven and a new earth coming. And we know God who said, "I am making all things new." But in the wisdom of God and in the plan of God, to bring these things to birth, there is pain. And he says to his disciples, "See that you are not alarmed. These things must take place, but the end is not yet." So this assurance, this comfort, is given to his servants. It's given to those with a heart for God, who want to follow him, who want to serve him, who know that God is good, and who are doing all that they can to live righteously, and yet are caught up in warfare, in famine, in disease, in all manner of hardship. They're seeing the premature death of those that they love. Why? The Lord says, see that you're not alarmed. Don't panic. The throne is supreme. The Lord reigns. Christ is glorified. The scroll is being opened. And these are merely birth pains. He is coming. So this is the view from heaven. And when heaven sees these things, when heaven, with the full picture of all that God is going to do, sees all this, what comes forth is worship. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. There's no hint of anything less than this worship. And if we can take on board the encouragement that is in this book, we will join them, even now, in worship. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that we would have vision and faith, that we would see it and lay hold of it, and that our hearts would be steeled, never to forsake you, never to doubt you, never to doubt your goodness, never to doubt that you have all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, we bless your holy name. You are our God, and we belong to you, and we want to be faithful through it all, whatever comes, and we pray that we would receive fully this encouragement, and we ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.